Let's just open with prayer. Father God, we just thank you for this day. God, we just thank you for being in our presence. We thank you for blessing us. We thank you for speaking through us, speaking to us, and just anointing the message today. In the name we pray, amen. So, the title of today's message, and that's really hot. So, the title of today's message is, Are You a Nicodemus Believer? Basically, Nicodemus, it's only mentioned three times in the Bible. He was first introduced when he was seeking Jesus. He recognized him as a teacher. He wanted to learn from him. Secondly, he was seen later in John where he's defending Jesus when he's under attack by the other Pharisees. And finally, he helped Joseph of Arimathea bury the body of Jesus after the crucifixion and before he was resurrected. So, are we still good? Can you hear? I didn't know if it's still working. So, Jesus, before he was resurrected, can we get an amen? All right. I just want to make sure everybody's there. This is working, because after all, if he wasn't resurrected, we wouldn't be here. So, very important. So, there's not a lot said about Nicodemus. So, rather than me just go along and try to fill in the blanks, things that aren't in the Word, we're just going to take it and draw some parallels between the three different phases of Nicodemus and our Christian walk. Some early, some middle, and some final phases of where we start, where we are, where we should be. Those kind of three things are seeking. When first introduced, he's seeking. Do you recognize Jesus? Do you accept him for who he is? Do you accept the gospel? Do you understand the power that he has? And are you trying to learn from him? Secondly is defending. Do you defend the faith? Do you stand up for the gospel? Do you fight for it? Or do you sit quietly? Third, probably the most important, doing. Are we doing something about it or are we just talking about it? Very important, very important. That's all this, everything else is just academic if we stop at the learning and don't do any doings. So let's first look at seeking. And I'm just going to read directly from John 3 where Nicodemus is first introduced. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, notice they said by night. John points this out because of how much Nicodemus was risking by seeking Jesus at night, or seeking to meet with Jesus. This would be kind of tantamount to Hillary meeting with Trump for advice. You know, it wouldn't be looked on too well. You know? So he had to do it at night. So he points that out. He said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So he's acknowledging that Christ has been endowed with authority from God. Jesus answered and said to him, Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, You must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus must have had his jaw dropped by now. You know, it's funny how Jesus talks to you on what applies to you. When he first called out to the apostles, he said, Let's go, let me make you fishers of men. He said fishers of men because they were fishermen. They understood what he was talking about. He speaks to us all individually in a way that we understand it. And so here he's doing that with Nicodemus because he knows he's been preached in the Old Testament. He knows he understands that thing. So he's kind of referencing a thing from Ezekiel about the water and the Spirit so that he understands what he's trying to tell him. So it continues. Jesus answered him, Are you the teacher of Israel? And do you not know these things? Most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen. And you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. How many people knew that that often quoted scripture is in a conversation from Nicodemus? So it's very, very common scripture that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so believed the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the Holy Begotten Son. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. So, this first introduction to Nicodemus is demonstrating the first phase of being a Christian. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, Amen. All right, come on, you got to help me out here. I feel like I'm by myself up here. You will be saved. So here, you know, this is the simple part. This is the first part, the first meeting with Jesus. Do you confess with your mouth that he's your Lord? Is he your number one? That's step number one. Have you confessed it? Is he number one? Is Jesus number one in your heart and your life? There you go. You're off to the races. You've begun the walk. The narrow path is directly ahead of you. Now, you also must recognize that he was not just out of the blue. He wasn't just thrown in, just a guy that just showed up one day. He was prophesied generations before. In Micah 5:2 we read, and there's 40 or 50 other Old Testament verses that prophetically speak directly about Jesus. But in Micah, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, although you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old and of ancient times." So here we see back in the Old Testament referencing the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ, of who he is. And so he's been granted authority from God from long ago. Jesus himself said in Matthew, "Jesus came and spoke to them saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth.'" So we recognize that Jesus has authority, okay? So we've sought him. He's our Lord. We recognize where he came from, and we recognize the authority he has here on earth that he also extend to us when we believe in him. So when we're really interested in something, say our spouse or our children, you better be interested in your spouse. It's your trouble. Your children, you got a good hobby or something, you know, we earnestly seek as much information as we can about it. You know, we just want to learn everything. Is anyone here get something new and you go out and you say, you know what, I want to find everything false about this? Or maybe when you first met your spouse, did you say, man, I can't wait to meet someone else? That'd be ridiculous. So the same way when we first become Christians, we're seeking answers. We're seeking understanding, knowledge, teaching, fulfillment, questions answered. Nicodemus is there speaking with Jesus for that very reason. He's seen the miracles he performed. He's heard his words when he spoke. And he's got this yearning inside. I want to know more. So that's kind of our first step. You want to know more. Okay? Number two, you said it was funny. Pastor Janet came to me before. She asked, "You got everything ready?" And she said, you know, I told her, "I don't know. I've been changing it all the time. I'm not sure where I'm at." But she said, "That's all right. We never do point by point, 1, 2, 3 messages." And I was like, man, that's my whole message. It's point 1, 2, 3. So I've got this in the back of my mind thinking, oh, no. So bear with me there. So the next phase is... the second mention of Nicodemus is when the Pharisees have just attempted to have Jesus taken captive by the temple guards. You know, they just tried to have him arrested at the Festival of Tabernacles. And Nicodemus, he speaks up in Jesus' defense. In John 7:47, we read, "You mean he has deceived you also?" And they're talking to the guards because they saw him and they were enamored. They were like, wow, this guy's something. The Pharisees retorted, "Have any of the rulers or other Pharisees believed in him?" "No, but this mob knows nothing of the law. There's a curse on them." Here they go. They're starting the insults. You know, back in the day, instead of a mama joke, it was curse on you. That was their insult. So there's a curse on them. Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and who was one of their own number, asked, "Does our law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he has been doing?" They replied, "Are you from Galilee too?" look into it. You will find that a prophet does not come out of Galilee. So here they go. They turn on him. So he's in them, but when he defends him, they turn on him. So after we're convinced of the truth, then comes the work of defending the truth. In Titus, Paul writes, "You must be devoted to the trustworthy message we teach, that he can use these accurate teachings to encourage and correct those who oppose the word." And here Paul is just describing some of the duties of being a member of the church. One of the things you must do is correct those who oppose the word. You know, when you hear something false about Jesus, it's your responsibility, it's your duty to say something about it. Stop them. Correct them. Stand up. Don't be quiet about it. Second, Philippians 1:16, "The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel." And Paul's actually in prison when he's writing that. So he's already been locked up for defending the gospel, and undoubtedly he's had multiple opportunities to do the same. He's locked up with murderers and thieves. But he's still using that opportunity to defend and extend the gospel. He's taking even the worst circumstance he could possibly be in, locked in prison, and this is no five-star remote or hotel somewhere. This is probably a hole in the ground, to still preach the gospel. So he's taking his opportunity. 2 Corinthians 10:5. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. This is what we do with the authority that's given to us. We got to take thoughts captive. Talk about backsliding Wednesday. How many people, the further you get away from the church, the more you have a trouble keeping your thoughts captive? It's very quick, very easy to get away from you. Everybody cuts you off in traffic and suddenly you're not so Christian. That's usually a good test right there, you know, if somebody does that or somebody wrongs you somehow and suddenly you're backsliding a little bit. Well, we got to take every thought captive in order to defend the gospel. So the reality of becoming a Christian is that you're going to be opposed. People are going to push against you. They're going to fight back. You're going to face criticism, condemnation, cruelty, sometimes even worse. In the Middle East, people are being martyred for the word of God. So, you know, when you have time, kids, when you have trouble at school because you're a believer, just be thankful that you don't have that kind of trouble. The question you have to ask yourself is, will I defend Jesus? It's kind of the big question. Am I going to defend him? And it's not just when it's easy either. Not just when it's, Nicodemus, he stepped up when he was among his peers. He was respected by them. He probably respected them as well. He had a lot to lose if they turned on him. You know, they were playing for keeps. Their authority was being challenged here by Jesus. And they were not playing any games with him. Although they recognized who he was, just by the first words of Nicodemus, "We recognize that you are from God." When he says "we," that is most certainly the conversations that the other Pharisees have had behind closed doors. So they recognized, they knew who he was, but they were threatened by him. So it's easy to stand up against common enemy that society is deemed fit for opposition. What about when it's your friends or your co-workers or even your family? Do you stand up and defend the word when it's your family coming against you? Jesus gave, he never gave soft teaching. He wasn't doing the soft sell. He wasn't like, "Hey, this is great. This will fit you. This looks great on you. It's fantastic. Easy, no maintenance, nothing." Jesus never did that. He was right out front and blunt with the cross that you had to bear in order to serve him. Okay? He wanted it that way. He'd rather see people away from him than go into battle with people that were going to run, right? You don't want to find yourself facing the enemy and side to side with people that are unsure, that didn't know what they were getting into. And Jesus knew this. You got to know what you're getting into. Matthew 10:18 says, "On my account you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. Would they arrest you? Do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by everyone because of me. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved." Anybody feel hated sometimes? Praise it. Count it all glory. Count it all joy. If you're being hated, you must be doing something right. It depends on who you're being hated by. But So you got to be confident that when the time comes to make a stand, defend the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he's got your back. He's going to be right behind you. I always hear Tony say, you know, if he puts you to it, he'll put you through it. There's such truth to that. You know, when he puts you into something, he's going to give you the tools and the means to take care of business. He's good at that. You know, that's kind of what he does. He's doing that for me right now. Because I tell you, when Apostle Janet asked me to do this, or her words were, activate me, I knew I was in trouble when she went, hey, I want to activate you. I'm like, oh, I'm looking behind me. I'm like, is someone back there? The drummer cage is empty. Someone just went there. Must be talking to me. So I've been struggling with this thing up to the last minute. I just told Janet this morning that I was changing this at home, like, this morning. Like, seriously. I was changing it in my end, like, 11 minutes ago. Exactly. I timed it because I kept doing that. So. But, you know, because I was the type of kid when my mom would take us out to church, a lot of different things. Anytime there was a special speaker, an anointed prophet around, she would take us there. And me being the dutiful son, I would attempt to stay awake. But I would always hear them say, let's stand for prayer. Oh, that's when I woke up. It's time to go. Time to go. But then the dreaded words would say, I'm going to activate someone. And he would start the search, looking around. And that's when I start, uh-oh, he's looking for me. I'm looking under the pew. I'm tying my shoes and stuff like that. You know, I'm like, please don't call on me. Don't call on me. So the usual kind of like, oh my gosh, what am I going to do? Well, you know, so this whole week has been like that. We're talking about warfare. It's like, what are you going to say? You know, who am I to speak? That's a big one that goes through me. I feel unworthy of speaking sometimes. You know, how am I going to say it? You know, is this shirt going to make me look fat? Stuff like that, you know. So, you know, the usual questions and things go. So, but the fact is, trust God to supply you the words to defend the faith, okay? Just trust Him. If the Spirit's in you, open your mouth and let Him speak. Just get out of the way of it, okay? That's the best thing you can do. So, amen. Defend it. Defend it like it's your wife, like it's your husband, like it's your child. Defend the gospel. It's very important. Third phase that we're going to look at is our action for God. The big one. Because we're talking here, but there's something else to it. There's some action. John 19:38, Nicodemus here, this is the last place he's mentioned. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jewish leaders. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices and strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs at the place where Jesus was crucified. There was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which one had never been laid. So all this is before he was resurrected. Come on, guys, before he's resurrected. There we go. Amen. Huh? Okay. We got to put it into action, okay? It takes learning, then defending, then we got to do something. James 2:14-17. He talks about, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to him, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Now, we don't want to confuse this with earning our way to grace. That's a whole different thing. You'll never earn your way into grace. You'll never do enough things to earn the salvation from Jesus. He gave that to us. That's a gift that none of us deserve. But what he is talking about is, if all we do is talk, if all we do is throw a bumper sticker on the car, if all we do is wear a Jesus shirt with a cross on it, but we never actually act, you're in trouble. You're gonna put yourself at risk of walking there and saying, depart from me, I never knew you. I don't want to hear that. Okay, so we're not earning our way in, but it does require action. James 1:23-25. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law of liberty and perseveres, being no hearer, but forgets
A hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing.
This was a scripture given by Pastor Toby to talk about at the men's retreat. This was kind of one of our themes there, going from being a talker to a doer. And the reason it's important for us to physically do things, it's how you learn. It's muscle memory. You know, musicians, you get good at being a musician by practicing and doing it repetitively over and over and over and over and over again until your muscles remember what to do. Okay, so if you continually act, if you continually stepped out in faith, if you continually help people in the name of Jesus, it will get to where it is like breathing for you. And that's what he's talking about. A man who walks away and forgets. If you don't do it, you will forget it. If you don't use it, you'll lose it. You know, that's what it is. So use the gift that he's given you so you don't lose it. You don't want to be the guy that buried it, you know, in the parable, and the master comes back and he says, "Hey, I've got your little gift for you," but never did anything with it. It didn't go well for him. 2 Peter 1:5-8. "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." So he lays out all of the things, one feeding another, to become an effective Christian. And that's really what we want to be. Anyone here, raise your hand if you want to be known as all talk, no action. I didn't think anyone was going to raise their hand for that. I'd have to kind of wonder if you were. Nobody wants to be. You know, it's obvious when you say it like that. Nobody wants to be that guy. Nobody wants to be the Monday morning quarterback, the guy that knew all the answers. He's got all the right answers, but he really has no action to prove that he actually has the right answers. We want to have fruit in our life to prove that our faith is what it says it is. Amen? We want to step up. We want to have results. We want to be able to show that we are a Christian. They will know us by our fruit. So, you know, this is very important in our Christian walk. And I said walk. I didn't say sit or lay down or our Christian chill out on the couch in front of the TV. This is our walk. This is an action. That implies doing something. It's a daily progression from going from being new to being a mature believer, from milk to meat. We've heard it put that way, right? When you're early, you only can take some milk, but we want to get to the meat, okay? We want to get right to the heavy stuff. Nicodemus, he recognized Jesus, he defended him, then he did something to honor him. He physically acted. 75 pounds of aloe and myrrh, everybody's like, yeah, whatever, I don't know. You know, you dig it out of his garden. Back then, that was currency, that was cash. That was basically $150,000 to $200,000 of value. That was no insignificant gesture for him to take $200,000 for a stranger and just here to honor him. He acted to honor Jesus. Anyone here buy a house for somebody? You just walk up to a stranger and hand buy you a house? How about a Lamborghini? Anybody do something like that? You buy a Lamborghini? Nobody? Nobody? Bought a heart surgery. You pay for somebody's heart surgery lately? No, probably not. Probably not. What about buy somebody a meal? Anybody do that? Anybody give some water to someone who's thirsty? Stopping to take time to listen and pray for somebody? Have you done that? Yes. We're not always financially able to give $200,000, and in fact, it's not even about that. But are we willing to do the little things? Are we willing to continue to step out in faith? Amen. Understand the faith, defend the faith, and then act on our faith. Are we willing to do that? Mark Twain said, "Kindness is the language which the deaf can hear and the blind can see." You don't want to be, "I didn't know you were a Christian." Anyone ever had somebody say that? I had that once. I had that happen at work. Somebody had said, "I didn't realize you were a Christian." That was kind of like, ow, that hurt. You didn't mean it that way, but it certainly made me think, man, am I doing enough? Obviously not. So we continually strive to do something. Because that's the thing that separates us from being just the Sunday morning worshipers, the Wednesday warriors, you know, whatever saying you want to put to it. to make us the everyday evangelists. This is the kind of action that Jesus implored us not to overlook when he said, in Matthew 25, he said, "For I was hungry and you gave me..." Amen. That's a tough one. You ever read a scripture and it just hits you? Yeah. This is one for me because that's what always goes through the mind. I didn't know you were a Christian. Wow. Don't want to be that. So he said, "For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." That's it. That's action. That's action every day. Are you visiting the down and out? Are you helping the poor? Are you praying for brothers and sisters? Are you supporting people? Are you feeding the hungry? Are you doing those things? You don't need to be rich. Okay? Because when you do these things, believe me, you will be rich. You will be blessed. God will bless you sevenfold what you sow into someone else. It's the word. So hopefully I wasn't too quick or too long. But, in close, I want you to ask yourself, are you a Nicodemus believer? Are you stepping out? Are you asking? Are you seeking? Are you defending? Are you doing? Those are the kind of things when we leave here today, we need to be working on it. If the praise team would come up to begin for the song. Those are the kind of things we need to be working on every day in our lives. Okay? Go from talking to doing. All right? So let's just end in prayer. Father God, we just thank you for this message. God, we just thank you for speaking to every one of us individually, meeting us where we're at, blessing us, giving us strength, giving us courage, standing behind us, in front of us, all around us, God. We just thank you for your presence to be known as we walk throughout our daily lives, God. We just ask that people would recognize us for Christians, for representatives of the Holy Jesus Christ. In name we pray, amen. So.